It is a beautiful day, and we live in a wonderful country, don't we? And we're blessed to have so many of the blessings that we have in this country and in this nation. And we're coming up to celebrate our Independence Day in a few weeks, and we have many wonderful blessings that many in the world don't have. I wonder, you know, I'm sure that all of us have heard and seen the events that are going on our southern border over the past week or two. Probably not one of our finest hours as a nation, where children are separated from parents. It's one of those issues that will require probably the return of Jesus Christ to resolve. All of us, I think, pray daily for that event, for that to happen, that Jesus Christ will return and set things right. Question for us today: how much time have we spent praying for those children? How much time have we, you and I, spent praying for those children at the southern border? I know that, and speaking for me personally, probably not enough. Probably not enough. Probably don't spend enough time in my life or in my prayer as much as I should, much as sometimes we think about it, or as I think about it, praying for those who don't have some of the blessings that we have. But we see images, don't we? We see images of things that go on around the world. It's not my purpose to talk about border security today. It's a complex and subject that, again, probably in many ways will require the return of Jesus Christ to resolve. It's not my purpose to talk about, but we see images of children in cages. We see images of refugees that are fleeing Syria. We see images of events that happen around the world that involve children and adults that are atrocious, where human beings abuse other human beings and don't take care of other human beings. Images of atrocities committed around the world, and sometimes even in this country. What does that invoke in us? What does that invoke in us when we see some of the things and events that go on, when we see some of the things that happen at the border? Again, it's a complex issue. What one word would come to mind when we see children, fellow human beings, in pain? One word would come to mind. Might that word be compassion? Compassion. That's why I asked the question, I guess, or I ask myself this question, and I ask you as well: how much time did we spend praying for those children? Praying for those people who are faced with these situations. And the word that we would talk about or think about is compassion. Compassion is defined, I thought Webster's had a pretty good definition for it. It's sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. I thought that was a pretty good definition. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to to alleviate it. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Mr. Franks, in accord, went to this. I don't know if any of us have had a chance to see the In Accord this week, but he went to this scripture. Have it in my notes as well today. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Compassion, you know, sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Do we have that for others? Do we have compassion for one another and for others? Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Galatians chapter 10 and verse 6 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. We want, that's our heart, isn't it? We want the best for all. We want the best for others, for all. That's our heart. That's what we want for others, the best for them. And that involves all. And when we see images that we see, sometimes we can't help but to have some compassion. Can we? To have compassion, to have that, be sympathetic toward that, toward others. Because God has blessed us in so many ways and we have so much, we can't sometimes help but to be sympathetic, you know, to the needs of others. And so Paul here said that as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all, especially. And God, and Paul distinguishes here, God has inspired to distinguish, especially, he says, for those who are of the household of faith, for those who are in the church, who are fellow, our brothers and sisters, we especially are sympathetic for them. Aren't we? We're sympathetic for our fellow brethren. And Mr. Franks, if you have an opportunity, make sure that we watch the latest In Accord, because he does cover Foundation Outreach International, you know, doing a good work for others. And he covers some of that in that message, in that particular program. But today, let's discuss this subject of compassion, of having compassion. We'll look at some principles. Last few messages I've developed and looked at some principles and different things. We'll look at some principles and we'll see, you know, that there are areas of our personal responsibility. You know, we have personal responsibility, don't we? People have personal responsibility. Even in the situation at the southern border, there is personal responsibility. But that we need to be sympathetic of the distress of others. So we'll talk a bit about WWJD. WWJD. Now, Mr. Horchek mentioned this in a message that I heard at one of the Louisville seminars, and that stands for, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We'll look at some of that, because we do have, and there are principles of personal responsibility. There are principles, and we'll look at and talk about that a little bit as well. You know, where do we as Christians fit in? And how do we approach these things? You know, what should our attitude be? Are we compassionate people? Are we compassionate people? And I do think that we are compassionate people. Do you think that we are? Let's turn to Second Thessalonians, in Paul's second letter here that he wrote to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul was pretty firm here. And there are areas where we need to be pretty firm. We're not talking about compromising God's laws. We're not talking about compromising God's principles. But we do need to have compassion and have, you know, be sympathetic toward the needs of others. And sometimes, you know, sometimes those things aren't always what they seem, or there are reasons for them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading here in verse 6, where Paul said, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he has received from us." Now, Paul uses pretty strong language here, doesn't he? He uses the word command, where he says, "We command you, brethren." Now, he has a pretty high authority that he uses to command. He says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a pretty high authority by which he uses this word, command you. Thayer's Greek lexicon softens that just a little bit, but it's he says it's to transmit a message or to declare or to announce. But it means to command. It also means to command or to order or to give orders. So Paul here was pretty strong in his language. He wasn't weak. And we're not talking about, when we talk about having compassion, we're not talking about being weak. We're talking about having compassion one for another, being compassionate for one another, having that compassion. So he's talking about, in the name of Jesus Christ, he gave this command. So he's talking here about verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's talking about that about individuals here withdrawing from every brother who walks disorderly. Somebody who, not just somebody who makes a mistake, but somebody who practices, you know, disorderly here, meaning leading a life that neglects our duty. That's what Thayer says about disorderly, or uses words like lawless or immoderate pleasures. So disorderly, we're not to hang around someone like that. Doesn't mean, again, somebody that makes a mistake, but we're talking about a lifestyle that is disorderly. So for every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he has received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, Paul said. So Paul said, we set the proper example for you in that regard, nor do we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul said, we pay our own way, in other words. So there is a responsibility there, isn't there? That's the principle and the point here, is that there is a responsibility on our part to sort of pay our own way, to be responsible in that way, not to be a burden, as Paul said. As in verse 8 it says, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Verse 9 says, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul said, we set a proper example. You and I, we as brethren follow, we set proper examples. We try to set the example of compassion, to be properly compassionate. It's a very important principle that we set a proper example to be followed. Verse 10, though, is a very important verse. It says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you in this way." There he uses that word commanded again. "In this way, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So here we see, again, important principles that we have to have a willingness ourselves to work, to do things, to help out. Now, sometimes we can look at this scripture harshly. If you're not going to work, you can't eat. And you know, we can look at this harshly. It is a passage, you know, that is not contrary to Christ's approach, not in any way contradictory to Christ's approach. It is a principle that we are to take care of ourselves and as much as we can. Some people, though, don't have that ability. Some people may, for whatever reasons, you know, whether of health or of circumstance, not be able to work. And we need to have compassion in that regard, don't we? We need to not, you know, and we do. We have compassion. Now, again, the principle is that there needs to be a willingness on our part to work. That is a principle, and that is what Paul is saying here, that there needs to be an attitude and a willingness to work. But we can't just have a harsh attitude if someone's not able to. Now, we don't. I'm not saying that we do. We don't. But we can't just have a harsh attitude, but we do have to have, as Paul showed here, an attitude of preparation, that we need to be able to prepare ourselves to do these things. You know, I know that, and we've probably mentioned this before, but, you know, there are difficulties finding good people to work sometimes because they can't pass drug tests. That is a real and true problem. And so we need to be careful how we view these things and not be too harsh in our view of this principle and have compassion. But also, on the other side, recognize that we do have a responsibility not to be a burden. Sometimes that can be a tough balance. But I just wanted to make that point that Paul said here, that if anyone will not work or is not willing to work when they have the ability to, they shall not eat. Sometimes the question becomes, you know, how much do we want to work? So that's part of the compassionate process, isn't it? Part of being compassionate is to have compassion on people who are in circumstances where they can't. John chapter 8, let's look at another principle. John chapter 8, and then we'll get into some of the things that Jesus Christ showed and told us in the Gospels. John chapter 8 and verse 11. I want to talk a little bit about this principle as well as we look at the principle of compassion and having compassion on one another and being compassionate and yet also responsible citizens. I want to emphasize that as well, that we need to be responsible and good citizens. If you read the book of Titus, Paul, in writing that pastoral epistle to Titus, talked quite a bit about personal responsibility and being good citizens. And we need to be that. But here in John chapter 8 and verse 11, I want to talk about another principle. We know the stories. We can pick it up there earlier in the chapter of we can go back to verse 2. It says, "Early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery." We know the story. And when they set her in his midst, he kind of listened and said to them, "Teacher, what this woman was caught in adultery, verse 4, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she be stoned. But what do you say?" Now they were kind of harsh about this, weren't they? "What do you say?" Then they said, testing him, verse 6, testing him that they might have something which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "Who is it? He who is without sin among us, let him throw the first stone." Sometimes that can help our compassion a little bit, can't it? That if we look at and realize that none of us is perfect either, we can have a little bit more compassion for certain peoples and certain circumstances. And again, he stooped down, verse 8, and wrote, when he heard those, then those who heard it, verse 9, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus, verse 10, raised up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. A principle for all of us that we need to stop sinning and stop those things that hurt us. But the important point here is that Christ had compassion, didn't he? He had some compassion. He didn't want, you know, as we read in Hebrews, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. Here Christ said, you know, said Moses in the law said that she is to be stoned. Christ had some compassion on her, but he told her to stop doing those things that she shouldn't be doing. Go and sin no more. We can apply that to any aspect of our life, to go and sin no more. We need to stop doing things that inhibits us, you know, that inhibits us from having compassion on others. So what would Jesus do? That's the question that we had asked earlier. What, WWJD, what would Jesus do? How compassionate was he? Well, he was very compassionate, wasn't he? We saw that example here in John. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll look at a couple of examples here in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and then in other parts of the New Testament of examples of compassion. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9. I went to Mark. I'm going to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. It says here that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Now, if we go back to verse 35, it says, Jesus went into the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. That word in the Greek means to feel sympathy or pity. Feel sympathy or pity. What did we talk about in terms of the definition of compassion? Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. Christ felt compassion. Again, the Greek, and according to Strong's Concordance, to feel sympathy. He had compassion. Christ had compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Now, we all know people like that, don't we? We all know people who are like sheep, having no shepherd. I know we know a young lady that had a little baby when she was a sophomore in high school. And a few years later, she had another baby with a different man. And she had a little bit of a drug problem. And she had a circumstance we heard of where she was doing drugs in the back of a car with her little baby there. Terrible thing. None of us would, all of us would say, not acceptable behavior. But you know what? To me, it wasn't a surprise, because I knew her circumstance. Grew up in a broken home. Father was a drug addict. Her father once told her that if she needed drugs, not to be buying it from anybody else, she can buy them from her, from him, rather. Now, we probably all could recite a circumstance like that, know people like that, have heard of people like that. So when they have some issues, you know, basically, oftentimes almost raising themselves, sheep with no shepherd, not somebody to watch over them, nurture them, teach them, help them. So like sheep without a shepherd, Christ had compassion on them. And sometimes we look at people like that and we think, you know, we just wish we could do more, reach out, help, change the circumstance, change the situation. There'll come a day when God will open their minds too. Again, I'm just reciting one circumstance of a number that I know I could talk about, examples I could give. And sometimes we can look at people like that and think very harshly of them. We can't compromise. Is what they're doing wrong? You bet it is. We can't compromise, and yet we can sometimes have, as Christ here said, have compassion for them because they are weary and scattered. Weary and scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. So sometimes we can get very critical and of situations and people in those circumstances. And again, we can't compromise with God's law. We can't compromise with right and wrong. And yet we can be and have some sympathies for them. Luke chapter 10. We can see some more of Christ's. I think that's all I wanted. Actually, I did want to read a couple more verses there, but we've already gone past that, so we'll go to Luke chapter 10. It's a little bit of a balancing act sometimes with right and wrong, and yet with being compassionate. I thought the example there in Matthew, where Christ had compassion like sheep without a shepherd, is an accurate description of many of the things that we see going on around us, around this world, that we need to have compassion for circumstances and for one another. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 is an example that we all, again, are, I'm sure, familiar with, have read many times. I know we've read it numerous times from the lectern here, and one time a number of years ago gave a sermon on this specific subject. Verse 25 says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, Jesus Christ said to him, "You have answered wisely," or rightly. "Do this, and you shall live." It's interesting that Christ made this statement to do these things, and you shall live. But he was wanting to justify himself. He, rather, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? But who do I have to do this to?" And Christ's answer was, "Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan..." Now, you have to understand the relationship between Jews and Samaritan was one of enmity. They were enemies. It was one of enmity. You know, be like a Buckeye and a Wolverine, right? One of enmity. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. He had, no matter who it is or was. And when we see these things in the world, when we see whether they're on the world scene, whether they're at our southern border, whether they're in Africa, whether they're in the Middle East, when we see these things, do we have compassion? Whether they're in our neighborhood, do we have compassion? Do we have compassion for others? Verse 34, "So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him." Now let's think about that as an attitude. Now, do we have that attitude in the circumstances in our lives that we're in, that we would want to take care of them, no matter who it was? That if we saw somebody injured, that we would want to take care of them. Would we want to do that? On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Again, we're looking here at someone who, as we read in an earlier verse, like my eyes won't fall on it, but someone who, in verse 33, says he had compassion on him. Looking at someone who had compassion. Do we have that kind of compassion for others? Verse 36 says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Interesting question. He said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Again, we see a principle here of doing, in verse 37, of doing likewise. A likewise principle. You know, in John we read about go and sin no more. Here we say go, here Christ said go and do likewise. Take care of one another. Have compassion on one another. No matter what the circumstance, that we are to have this compassion for one another. 1 Peter So another principle there that we saw, go and do likewise principle. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll see, we can see some of these principles as we go. That, you know, we go and sin no more, we go and do likewise, we set the proper example, we follow the proper examples, that we have compassion on one another, that we, you know, we recognize that in this world many are like sheep without a shepherd, that they're not being nurtured, that they need help. And we need the return of Jesus Christ, that we need the kingdom of God to solve these things. And that we're involved in the greatest effort and the greatest work that could possibly ever be done. I don't want to go too far with that, because that we all know that, and we could all talk about that. We all realize that we want to end up in the kingdom of God, and that's the solution to the world's problems is the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says this: by the end of all things, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. One of the questions I had asked earlier as we were beginning the message, you know, when we talked about the children at the southern border, one of the questions I had asked was, how much time have we spent praying for them? Peter here said, be watchful in your prayers. We need to be watchful, brethren, in our prayers. We need to watch events and be praying about that. Peter says a whole lot in a few short verses here. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So we're to have fervent love for one another, yes. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:10? You know, that we're to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, so that we're to have fervent love for all. Verse 9 says, be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Serve one another. That's what being a minister means, to serve as a servant, to serve one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies. We're to help one another and take care of one another. And again, be compassionate on one another. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion forever, forever and ever. So the glory goes, of course, to Christ. The glory goes to God. God shows us, he teaches us to do these things. He inspires us to do these things, and of course he receives the glory. But God wants us to have love for one another, as we read here, and to pray for one another. We'll talk about that again a little bit more in just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 58, book back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 58, we're to have compassion, brethren, for one another. That sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. Compassion for one another as Christ did. Sympathy and pity. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. again, things that we, attitude, this is about an attitude that we need to have. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6 says, is this not the fast that you have chosen? Often we read this during a fast, or sometimes it's read during the Day of Atonement. Is this not the fast that you have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? We're to help one another out. Mr. Franks again talked about that in a chord last night, or yesterday. We watched it last night. It was put together earlier in the week. Share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you were naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your flesh, from your own flesh. So we help those who are, basically what it's talking about is helping those who are in need again. Verse 8 says, then your light will break forth like the morning, your healing will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So we're to feed and help the hungry. We can see that again and correlate that with Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Correlate what we read here in Isaiah chapter 58 with Matthew chapter 25. And verse, we'll begin reading again here in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, and his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate one from another as shepherds divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're looking forward to this day, aren't we? But then Christ made some very important points here that we need to think about, or that we can think about. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That we, if we do these things for one another, again, we're talking about an attitude here of compassion, an attitude of doing and helping one another. Helping and doing for one another, having compassion on others' needs and situations. If we do it to one another, we do it to Christ, don't we? We do it for and to one another. So in verse 40, we see that very important principle, that if we do it, if he did it for the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Verse 41 then says, then he also will say to those on the left hand, depart from me. So again, we see this balance. We see a balance, don't we? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you did not. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, in prison, and you did not visit me. All these things that are important factors in showing compassion to one another. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So it is very important, brethren, very important aspect, and very important that we do these things. It's a life and death matter, brethren, that we have these kinds of compassions on one another. Because Christ said in verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment. If we do not take care of one another, if we do not have compassion on one another, Christ said, we will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous, we who are compassionate people, will go on into eternal life. So it is a very important subject, very important for us, brethren, to learn to be compassionate, to learn to pray, thy kingdom come. Learn to pray and pray, brethren. We need to pray that God help us to have compassion, to help us to have a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress. We need to pray about that. Pray that God help us to have, because we see so much, don't we? So many times we see so much on the screens of our televisions, in our newspapers, in our magazines, that right is wrong and wrong is right. We see so much of that that sometimes it can hurt us. In not having a proper attitude about it. We see it, and it's just like, oh, yeah, there he goes again. There it is again. And sometimes we need to have, when we see these things, we need to have a compassion about it and pray more fervently for God's kingdom to come. Matthew chapter 24, I skipped a couple things through the message here that I had in my notes, but we'll make this the final passage that we'll cover today. Another important principle, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45 and 46. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Says, then, who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Brethren, we need to be about doing these things. We need to be a compassionate people. And again, I know that when I give a message like this or give messages that I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. I'm preaching and teaching to those who are compassionate. So I'm encouraging us to continue in that, to continue to be so doing, to continue to be compassionate. So brethren, these are important principles to consider, aren't they? I asked the question early in the message, are we compassionate people? Are we compassionate people? Paul did say in 2 Thessalonians, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. That is a right and true principle. We need to set an example in that and show others by our actions that we are a compassionate people. We also need to have an attitude to have compassion, or an attitude of compassion, as Jesus Christ did in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when he said they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. Christ was compassionate. So we then need to turn that attitude into action to help out, as we read in other passages in Matthew and in Luke, to help each other out and to be compassionate and take care of one another. So the answer to the question, of course, is yes. We are compassionate people, aren't we? We are compassionate people. We are sympathetic to others' distress. We are compassionate people. Let's make sure that as we see the events unfold before us, as we see events like we see at the southern border, as we see events in other parts of the world, as we see events in our neighborhoods and in our communities, that we remain sympathetic and compassionate to others.